We'll bow together briefly in prayer. Father, we pray thou wilt bless us now. Draw near to us as we meditate upon thy word. Fill me with thy spirit. Breathe thy spirit out upon us. Give us attention to the word. Lord, give us understanding of the word and grant us obedience to the word. How we need thee, Lord. How we need thee. Come upon us, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this morning I looked at Elimelech. We looked at that opening statement of verse 2 of Ruth chapter 1 where we read, and the name of the man was Elimelech. I noted with you that his name means God is king, or my God is king. But he failed to live up to his name. His wife's name was Naomi, and Naomi means pleasant. And I think in many ways she lived up to her name. She got on very well with her daughters-in-law, and she seemed to get on very well with the people of Bethlehem. For when she came back, the women gathered around her. Yes, they were surprised at her appearance, but they gathered around her and they spoke to her. And later on, when her daughter-in-law Ruth had a child, the women were very favorable to Naomi, and they said, this child will be a nourisher of your old age. They were very pleased for Naomi, and they thought well of her. Here is a woman who lived up to her name in many respects, an affable, amiable, and pleasant lady. But we must never confuse amiability with spirituality. You can be most affable, you can be most kind, you can be the nicest person that we could ever hope to meet, and yet you might not be saved, or you might not be right with God. You could be affable and at the same time be going astray. Do remember that the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. The kindness, the kindest, the most loving, the nicest people of all are people who are astray, have gone astray from God. And as we think about this woman, Naomi, then the first point I want to make is this. Naomi, along with her husband, went astray. She went astray. Her husband went astray. That was very clear to us in the meeting this morning. He went off from Bethlehem, the house of bread. He went away from a land where God was known, and he took his wife and his children to Moab, the place of idolatry, the place of many gods, and the place where the chief god was Chemosh, to whom human sacrifices were offered, the sacrifices of the little children. Now, you might say, but that was not Naomi's fault. It was the husband who had chief responsibility. He led the way. He was a leading figure in the home. He was the head of the household. All the fault must rest with him. But I don't think that's entirely true. A husband is not supposed to be a dictator. While he is the leading figure in the home, given that solemn responsibility, not by man, but given that solemn responsibility by God, his wife also has responsibilities. And perhaps Naomi could have done more to persuade her husband not to go to Moab. Perhaps she could have reasoned with him from his own name. She could have said to him, but Elimelech, your name means that God is king. He is the sovereign. He is the ruler. He is able to supply our need. Do you not remember what we have heard about the time the Israelites were going out of Egypt and going through the wilderness? What happened? How God supplied manna. And he supplied manna for 40 years. There was enough food to feed millions upon millions of people. And God supplied it every day for 40 years. Do you remember the time when the nation was thirsty and Moses smote the rock with the rod that was in his hand and water flowed out of the rock? Can God not furnish a table for us in the wilderness? Can God not provide for us in the famine? She could perhaps have done more to reason with her husband. Then if he utterly refused, that would not have been her responsibility, the wrong decision. But then perhaps we could say she might have prayed more. She might have spent more time bringing the situation before God. And perhaps as well, she could have drawn closer to God and been more consecrated to God in her personal life. There is great power in a life that is lived in total surrender to God. Now, we don't just think of Naomi when we think of this situation of going astray. We must also think of ourselves. Our nation has gone downhill. There's no doubt about that. Our nation has gone astray. Our province has gone astray. What happened in England, we might say, yesterday, is happening in Ulster today. We can see the decline. It used to be a point of sadness and reproach that so few people went to church in England and particularly went to church in London. Now we see the same decline in Ulster. You travel on the Lord's Day to go to the house of God and you see people doing things that 50, 60, 70 years ago they would never have dreamt of doing. And we are faced with the enactment of the legislation that will allow same-sex marriage in our province, and also allow the killing of unborn children. Moab was a land where the living children, just little babes, were sacrificed. Ulster is about to become a province where the living child inside the womb is sacrificed. We say, we didn't vote for that. We are against it. But could we have done more? Could we have done more to pray? Could we have done more to stand against this evil? Could we have been more committed to God in our personal lives? And the answer is yes. Yes, if any person feels that he or she is as surrendered to God, is as holy as he or she could possibly be, then I say that person is deceived. That person is deluded. Even the great Apostle Paul, the greatest Christian that this world has ever seen or ever heard, spoke of himself in these terms. He said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? When I would do good, evil is present with me." Undoubtedly, we could have done more. And there's one thing that I have mentioned a few times, even to my colleagues in the ministry, and that is you rarely hear prayer for the royal family. Why do I mention that? Because in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says, "I exhort therefore that prayers, supplications, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority." You rarely hear our queen being prayed for. How many people pray for her in their private devotions? How many pray for Prince Philip, an old man, almost 100 years old? How many pray for Prince Charles and for his wife and for Princess Anne and her husband and for Prince Andrew and his former wife and Prince Edward and his wife Sophie? How many pray for them in their private devotions. We have seen the shame that has been thrown up, the disgrace in the royal family in recent times. But how many of us have prayed for them? How many of us have carried forward and carried out the injunction that is found in 1 Timothy chapter 2? Let's admit it, we have failed. We have gone astray. And we perhaps as well could say we have gone astray in lack of commitment and praying for neighbours, praying for family members, praying for the people of God, praying for the work of God. That's why we're in such a barren condition. And here we can condemn Naomi. We could say she could have done more. She could have done more to persuade. She could have done more in prayer. She could have done more in commitment to God. As we point the finger at her, then we turn it right back to ourselves. And we say, along with the rest, we have gone astray. The second point I want to make is this. Naomi suffered greatly through going astray. Now you might say, again, it's Elimelech that you should be focusing on. I've done that already. I'm focusing now on Naomi. And in a moment or two, I'll show you that she focused on herself. She didn't point the finger at her husband. And she didn't point her finger at the circumstances. She pointed the finger at herself. She suffered greatly by going astray. She lost what was very precious to her in this life. She lost her beloved husband. What a sad day that was for Naomi when Elimelech died, and he's dying in a strange land. He's far from home, many miles away. He's dead. He hadn't intended, as we noted this morning, to spend long in Moab. He went there to sojourn, a short stay. He never came back. Her sons got married to Moabite women. And both of them, shortly after their marriage, because neither of them had any family, shortly after their marriage, the two boys died. I noted their names this morning. Mahlon means sickness. Kilian means consumption. We speculated that the reason they went away from Bethlehem in the time of famine was because these boys were unhealthy, and the unhealthy are likely to be the first to suffer, the first to die in a time of famine. They died anyway. They died anyway. Away they went, and inside 10 years, the husband was dead, the older son was dead, and the younger son was dead. The poor woman was shattered. She was heartbroken, and she recognized the chastening hand of God upon her life. She was able to speak about herself again and again, and she says, "It grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. I have been chastened." Later on in the chapter, she says, "I went out full, and I have come home again empty, lost everything." She came back poor. She came back aged. The women scarcely recognized her. They said, "Is it her? Is it Naomi? Just 10 years have passed, but she's changed." And I think she must have been quite a young woman when she left. One thing you discover is that people in Bible times married very, very young. We think maybe someone marrying in their early 20s or at the age of 20 or in their very late teens is married young. But in Bible times, some people married, we might say, exceptionally young. Let me just give you one example. If you're reading through the book of Kings, you'll notice maybe one king, he's succeeded by his son, and you subtract the age of the son when he comes to the throne from the age of the father when the father died, and you'll say, "What? Can that be right?" Take an example, Josiah. Josiah was 39 years old when he died in battle against the king of Egypt. He's a very godly man. He came to the throne when he was 8 years of age. When he was in his 16th year, he turned to the Lord with all his heart. He was truly converted. He died at 39, and he was succeeded by his son Jehoahaz, who was 23. Subtract that. That would, unless there was what we call an interregnum, a little space between the ending of one reign and the beginning of another, somewhat unlikely in this case, that means that Josiah was just 16 when his son Jehoahaz was born. That was the age at which he got saved. 16, he was a father. 16, he was saved by the grace of God. Now, I'm not saying that Naomi was a mother at 16. Her boys were clearly quite young when they went to Moab, maybe in their early teenage years. Say she's 20. That makes her in her middle 30s, roughly. 10 years. She's in her middle 40s. And already she appears to be an old woman, unable to go out into the fields to glean. Nothing in her hand to support Ruth with. Nothing in her hand to support herself with. Poor, bedraggled, prematurely aged. 10 years have passed, but if you look at her, you would say 20, 25 years must have passed since we last saw this woman. And she felt embittered. The Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. She is a chastened woman. And that's something we need to take to heart. What a warning. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, the Bible says. You go astray if you're a child of God, then you will certainly know the Lord's chastening hand upon your life. If he loves you and you go astray, he is duty bound to chasten you. Any father or mother that loves their child, when that child does wrong, when that child flies in the face of the parent, that child has to be disciplined. When I was here as a student minister, one of our children always misbehaved in church. Now, he was very young at the time. I'm saying he, so it's a boy. It's not Stephanie. One of the two boys, and most of you who were here, in fact, all of you know which one it was. He sat at the back of the church and he always misbehaved. And I've got to say this, he always got a hiding. He was a little boy and he got a hiding every Sunday. We lived on the Mayboy Road, that's where the manse was. And when we were getting close to the gate, he used to make a promise. He used to say, "I'll be good next Sunday." And I said, "Too late." He was not going to get away with a false promise of being good the next Sunday. Maybe I was too hard. He hasn't held it against me, I can say. But there has to be chastening. There has to be chastening. The Bible says, if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye, and I use this word in its biblical term, then are ye bastards, and not sons. That word just means that you're not true children of God. You can do wrong professing to be a Christian, and there's no chastisement. You're not troubled in your conscience. There is nothing that disturbs your peace. Then there's a reason for it. The reason is you do not belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God's not an arbitrary person. He doesn't chasten for no reason. As the Bible puts it, the curse causeless shall not come. If we go astray, we will be chastened. And there's Naomi. She's chastened. She says, the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. And I take that as a warning to you, and I take it as a warning to myself. Do wrong, grieve the Spirit of God, turn away from God, and you will suffer. You will suffer. You'll suffer because God loves you. And he's a good parent. He's the wisest of fathers. It would not be kind, it would not be loving in God to allow his people to go astray without chastening them. He must do it because he's a parent, because he's our Father in heaven, because we are his children. But if we're not his children, that's a different matter. I have no right to chasten other people. I couldn't deal with somebody else's child. I could only deal with my own. And it's the same with God. He deals in chastening with his own people when they go astray. You should be thankful that God cares enough for you to chasten you, to trouble you, to disturb your peace, to cause your conscience to accuse you. And when things go wrong in your life, be very thankful. When he hedges up your way with thorns, makes it hard for you, thank him for it. But don't just do that. Return. Come back to him. And that'll lead me to my next thought. The desire for God, even in the midst of the chastening, never left Naomi. You go down to the verse 6, and you will discover that in the verse 6, that Naomi, after the deaths of her husband and two sons, she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. And here's the next thing. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. What are we discovering here? We are discovering that Naomi's interest in the Lord and in the place where God was working never waned. It never left her. Deep down in her heart, because she was a child of God, she had an interest in the things of God. You see, sometimes, I said this morning, the crisis can expose our lack of faith, but when trials come and trouble comes, that's when we come out in our true colors. Yes, the disciples in the boat, they disturbed Christ. They said, "Master, Master, carest thou not that we perish?" But notice who they were speaking to. They went to the Lord. Deep down, it was the Lord that they turned to in the hour of crisis. They didn't say, "Well, he's asleep. He can't be God. He's no use to us. We're going to drown. His presence is not going to save us." No, they went to him. And they said, "Master, Master." They still owned him as Master. They were saying to him, "Lord, help us. We need you. We need you to care for us. We need you to deliver us." It's always the same with the child of God. Deep down, there is allegiance to the Lord. And sooner or later, we will come out in our true colors. You may remember the time when David despaired of life. And he thought, "Saul's going to catch up with me one day. I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines. I need to get out of his reach. I need to get beyond Israel." He got away. And all went well for a while. He spent a year and 4 months. He was given a city to look after, to rule over Ziklag. And then came the crunch. War was declared between the Philistines and Israel. And Achish, the king of Gath, calls up David into his army. David is faced with an awful dilemma. I'm in the Philistine army now, and I have to fight against my own people. Samuel anointed me as the future king of Israel. And now I'm going out to fight against my own people. And what a dilemma that was for David. In no way did David want to go to battle. In no way did David want to draw a sword against his own nation. That's where his loyalty lay, to his own nation. You know what happened? The Philistine princes recognized where David's loyalty lay. They said, "What's this man doing here? You know what's going to happen when the battle's commenced. He'll turn against us, and he'll fight alongside his own people against us. Send him away." They recognized where the loyalty of David and his men lay. They recognized that. And the child of God, no matter how much we fail, the child of God has a true love for Christ and has a true loyalty to Christ. What did Jesus say to the woman at the well? He said, "If I give you water, the water that is in you, it will spring up unto everlasting life." You can't keep a spring down. There's water in that spring. You can cover it with earth, but the water will find a way. It will push through to the surface. And where there's real trust in God, then that will push its way through to the surface. We will show sooner or later where our loyalties lie, and we'll show sooner or later to whom we owe allegiance, and we'll show whom we love. Remember the two women that came before Solomon. One of them had slept on accidentally on top of her child. She'd fallen asleep and smothered the child. And then she went over to her friend's bed, and she picked up the friend's child and brought the friend's child to her bed and placed the dead child beside her friend. In the morning, the other woman woke, and she looked, and she was heartbroken. "My child," said, and then she looked more carefully, and she said, "That's not my child. She has stolen my child." And the bitterness between those two women was so fierce that the matter was brought before Solomon. What did Solomon do? He tested the allegiance of the two women to the living child. Who loves that child? Do you love that child or not? And here's the test. He says, "Bring me a sword." And then he said, "Divide the living child in two and give one woman the half and the other woman the other half." Well, the woman who had no allegiance to that child, who did not love that child, it wasn't her child, she said, "That's a fair deal. That's okay by me." But the mother of the child said, "No, give the child to her, and no wise slay the child." And Solomon said, "She's the mother. She loves the child. She's related to the child." And here you see that same attitude in Naomi. Naomi has a heart for the Lord. In the midst of her afflictions and sorrows, even though she has gone astray along with her husband, her heart is toward the Lord. And you'll be interested to see, I haven't time to point out the verses tonight, but she mentions again and again the word Lord, and it's in capital letters in our version. That means in the original, it is Jehovah. It's Jehovah, the true God, the living God, the creator of heaven and earth. She loves the Lord. In fact, so deeply did she think about him and speak about him that she impressed that truth upon the heart of Ruth. And when Ruth was making her protest, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee," she finished with these words, "The Lord Jehovah." She's caught hold of it. Jehovah, do so to me, and more also if aught but death part thee and me. So here is a woman whose allegiance is to the Lord. In the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the despair, a love for the Lord rises up and swells up within her heart. There's a true child of God. In the midst of chastening, she shows herself to be a true child of God. But then there's something else that's very commendable in this time of chastening, and that is she blames herself. She blames herself. She, indeed, in a way, she took all the blame to herself. She talks about the hand of the Lord going out against me. And she says, I went out full and have come home again empty. Why call ye me Naomi? It's as if she's saying, it's my fault. It's my fault. I'm not blaming the circumstances. I'm not blaming Elimelech. I'm blaming myself. One of our great failings is to look for a scapegoat, to pass the buck, to say it's his fault, it's her fault. It all started in the Garden of Eden. When God approached Adam, and God asked him, who told you? Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? What does Adam say? Oh, I've done wrong, Lord. Now I see it, Lord. I'm sorry. No, he says, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave unto me, and I did eat. He blames the woman, and indirectly, he blames God. And that's a bad sign. I haven't time to turn to it tonight, but in Ezekiel chapter 36, you will find a time of a gracious move of God. He gives people a new heart. He puts his spirit within them, and he makes promises to them. And then he says to them, in verse 31 of the chapter, you'll remember your evil doings. And he says, and ye shall loathe yourselves. Isn't that a strange thing? We loathe lots of people. Somebody upsets us. Some political opponent. Some nefarious character. Someone that has done us a personal wrong. And we loathe that person. You say, I can't stand him. I hate him. That's the way that Ahab spoke of Elijah. Of Micaiah. I hate him. We behave like that. But when the Spirit of God works in our hearts, and God takes a dealing with us, we're not looking around for scapegoats. We're not blaming other people. We're not saying, I can't stand him. I can't stand her. The person we loathe is nearer home. We've only to look in the mirror to see that person. Have you never been disgusted with yourself? Have you never been ashamed of yourself? Have you never loathed yourself? When God drew near to Job, Job said, what shall I answer thee? Behold, I am vile. I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Put your hand upon your mouth. You're saying, I've nothing to say in my own defense. I recognize that I am a sinner. That's the first step in salvation. When you recognize that you're guilty, hell deserving, and that God would be just in rejecting you eternally. It's also the first step in recovery from backsliding. Don't pass the blame around. Take all the blame to yourself. And that's the way that Naomi reacted. There was a love for God. Her heart was going out to the Lord because she was a true child of God. And she spoke of him. And at the same time, she didn't accuse other people. She didn't act like Adam in the garden. She said, I went out full. I went out full. The hand of the Lord has gone out against me. The Lord hath dealt very bitterly with me. And implicitly she's saying, I deserved it. God is just. I am unjust. That's a good position to be in. And the last thing I want you to see is this. When she acted that way, and when she came back, she experienced unexpected blessing. She experienced unexpected blessing. Now, at first, it was difficult for her. It wasn't easy. Can you picture the home hasn't been lived in for 10 years? It's not in good repair. It's not pleasant, like her name suggests. And there's no money, I would say, to repair the house. And there's very little food. All the resources have been used up. And her daughter-in-law, Ruth, makes a plea, let me go out and let me glean wherever I can find favor. And she's allowed to go out. And she does very well the first day because she comes under the notice of Boaz. And the Lord blesses Ruth. And Ruth comes home with a good supply. And Ruth works hard. The first harvest was a barley harvest. It began in March, mid-March, and ran into April, and then the wheat harvest followed after that. So they came back in a good time. But it wasn't easy. There was hardship now. It's step by step. Little bit of progress here, little bit of progress there. And Ruth works well. And then comes the crowning time when Naomi makes a proposition to Ruth. The man in whose fields you have been gleaning is our near kinsman. You go to him, ask him to act the part of a kinsman, and I won't go into all that detail. In other words, ask him to marry you. Ask him to marry you. And after the difficulty of another man who stood in the way, turning aside from claiming his prerogative, Boaz married Ruth. A son was born. Naomi was abundantly provided for. Not only abundantly provided for, but her daughter-in-law bore a son, Obed. He had a son, Jesse. He had 8 sons, the youngest, David, who became the king of Israel. And from that line, we trace the Messiah, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. I would say that Naomi got far more than she expected. Even in this life, she got far more than she expected. Read the story of the prodigal, came back in disgrace, was willing just to be taken on by his father as a hired servant. But the father said, bring forth the best robe, put a ring in his hand and shoes on his feet. And let's kill the fatted calf. This my son was dead and is alive again. Prepare the feast. And the Bible says they began to be merry. Oh yes, what a difference. From that boy, he began to be in want when everything was gone. From his resources, when he came back, they began to be merry. There was rejoicing in the father's house. And let me put it this way. There is rejoicing, as Christ tells us. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. One soul getting saved brings joy to heaven. One backslider being restored brings joy to heaven. One child of God fully surrendered to the Lord brings joy to heaven. And you know something. Though she's a poor-looking spectacle, along with her daughter-in-law, wending her weary way to Bethlehem, the sight of that woman brought joy to the Lord. It brought joy to the Father, to the Son, to the Holy Spirit. It brought joy to the angels. It brought joy to the saints of God. How glorious. What a challenge to you and me. A challenge to admit that we failed. A challenge to turn with all our hearts to God. And a challenge to any who are unsaved to repent and take Christ as their Savior. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the message that we have in this book, the story of Elimelech, and a warning there, the story of Naomi. Lord, we thank you for the fact that she never lost her interest. Thank you that deep down there was true love and true faith. And thank you, Lord, that she resolved to come back, and she came back, and she found favor. Thank you for her honesty. Thank you, O God, for the blessing of God upon this woman's life. Lord, may thy blessing rest upon our lives. May we know thy hand upon us. May we know thy favor, thy grace, and thy peace. Watch over us. Forgive us our many sins. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn number 494 will be our final hymn. We'll not sing all of the verses of the hymn. 494, Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want thee forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol, cast out every foe. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Verses 1, 4, and 5. Verses 1, 4, and 5 of 494. God, we pray that thou wilt bless thy truth to our hearts. We pray that thou wilt remember us as we make our way to our homes. Surround us with thy love. O God, we pray that thou wilt spread thy covering wings around each one of us. Lord, that thou wilt be merciful for those who are out of step with thy will, for those who are walking afar off, those who are going astray. We pray thou wilt bless them this night. And do us good. Bless this church and do us good throughout this week. Keep thy hand upon our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.